Now for the sermon, we'll hear from Mr. LeBlanc.
Brethren, this is the time of the year when Satan is most effective at attacking God's people, at hurting God's people, at launching his personal barrage of attacks through the system and network of demons against the people of God. You know, we often use the expression, well, Satan's attacking you, or be careful of Satan. Satan wants to destroy your marriage. And I think we all understand, but this is important to appreciate, Satan can't be everywhere. You even see one of the letters to the seven churches. We're told, I believe it's in Pergamos, so this is where Satan's seat is. So at that time in history, that's where Satan was. But we use it as a type of descriptive and a metaphor, saying that Satan or his demons can influence. Satan wants to destroy your spiritual life, wants to destroy God's church, wherever God's people are, wants to destroy your marriage, wants you to be filled with despair or bitterness, wants to destroy friendships, destroy families. Very active this time of the year. This is his time. This is his time of the year more than at any other time, and I'll explain to you why. Because we're going to be talking about the need and the awareness to fight our adversary, who is very real. Now, Jerry, I really appreciated some of the points you brought out, and we'll see a lot of overlap here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I do believe we, including myself, in the church, we are simply naive. We know he exists. We talk about him. But in terms of the day-to-day battle, fighting our attitudes, fighting moods, feelings, we are naive at how effective the demonic world can be in making our lives miserable. So when I talk about Satan, I don't mean Satan is literally in your home, because he has more important things than to be in Ron Butler's home or in Jamie's home. But there is a retinue of spirit beings that exist, demons, principalities, powers that are very, very real, that can stir up anger, bitterness, brother against brother, friend against friend, seek to destroy marriages, entice people, try to pull them into the use of drugs, alcohol, sexual distractions of all flavors and types, anything you can think about on the internet and practiced in just the world today. We live in Corinth. You thought you lived in America. You were wrong. You live in Corinth. Every depraved behavior imaginable, every temptation available right there on the internet. And you can find groups, they'll do anything, all types of aberrant sexual behavior, all types of occult behavior. This country is overrun by the occult. I wouldn't have said that 15, 20 years ago. All types of witchcraft, male and female, and there is such a thing as warlocks, predicting of the future, spells, tarot cards, contacting the dead, being fascinated with the dead, Ouija boards, horoscopes. All of this is demonic. It's a nation that is filled with demonic practice. It is filled with a spirit of whoredom. You read of this in the prophets, a spirit of whoredom, to be blunt. Now, be careful here, but I will be blunt. All types of sexual depravity now has gone mainstream in this nation. All you have to do is pick up your average book, even on marriage. And frankly, you see people embracing all types of bizarre, satanic sexual behavior that was not practiced 20, 30 years ago, for the most part. We live in Corinth today, and that's what Corinth was. If you take a look at the Apostle Paul and talking about how even idolatry was being practiced by some of the members, and how demons were behind the idolatry of the day. America is filled with its own type of idolatry. I'm not exaggerating at all. It's getting worse. It's hard, you know, for those of you who have children and you're trying to raise children or grandchildren in this world where there are just so many pulls and temptation, and it creates so much pain in people's lives. We have an adversary. Let us learn to fight in a much wiser way with much greater vigor. Let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Satan hates this time of the year because this is the time of the year when we celebrate the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ during the Passover. And certainly as a minister, you do see this. People undergo, it seems to me, to be the greatest stress, all types of tension, fighting, misunderstandings, discouragement, periods of guilt, moments of great despair and depression. This is the season for it. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And Satan hates this verse, perhaps more than any other verse in the Bible. Verse 11, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Okay, it's speaking about the context here in Revelation chapter 12 is Satan at the time of the end who wages war against the church. Now that full war hasn't taken place yet, but certainly there is a war. And the way we overcome Satan and the power that he can have in our lives is through the blood of the Lamb. And I hope to get into that prior to the Passover. As Willie said, the Passover comes early this year. And I will talk about the blood of the Lamb in a future message before the Passover. That blood is all important. Christ defeated Satan. You read about this particularly in Colossians, the book of Colossians. Satan is defeated by the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of that blood. The claim of healing, the casting out of sickness out of our lives, is through the stripes of Jesus Christ. Okay? Very important topic. So let us not be naive of the one who seeks to destroy our lives. We're told in the book of John that Satan is a liar. We're also told in the book of John that Satan is a thief. He wants to rob you of happiness. He wants to rob you of peace of mind. He wants your life to be filled with fear and doubt and anxiety and fighting, maybe with a family member or with maybe a neighbor or an in-law. That is Satan's way. He wants our minds to be without peace because this is the world we deal with. Okay? It's very real. Verse 7 of John 10. Verse 7 of John 10. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 10. But the thief, in this case Satan, why does he come? To steal and to kill. The demonic world can reap havoc in your life. We're too naive in the church, brother, and I've seen this over the years. Now, Herbert Armstrong used to talk a lot about this, particularly in the early days. But then, you know, the church, and I'm not blaming the church per se, the church, then the church was focused on this, that, or the other. So today's message is not about summer camps or the feast or having fun or going out to dinner. Those spirits will steal happiness out of your life, bring upon your world all types of oppression of the spirit. I'm not talking about demon possession, okay? I'm not going to really talk about that today. The spirit world will bring hatred, division, sharpness of tongue, lack of peace into relationship with your children, within your marriage, member against member. And we all know, don't we, brethren, over the past 10, 15 years, oh, how much division there's been within the churches of God, brother against brother, friend against friend. It's been so painful. I think all of us know. It's been so painful. So many friends, so many strained relationships. And over what? Satan has been active in the churches of God. But we have to be on guard. And I don't know how Satan is oppressing you in your life right now. I'm sure he is. This is his way. Again, oppression is not possession. I'm not talking about possession, okay? But we're talking about the thief. We're talking about the one who comes to steal and to hurt and to harm God's people. Verse 44 of John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil, speaking to the Pharisees, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The truth is not in him. Okay? So you're dealing with a very hostile spirit here. Very hostile. Now, we don't see that world, but it is there. There are tens of thousands, millions of these beings who rebelled against God. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is the prince of this world. This is not God's world. We're told in the book of Daniel 10 also, we're told in the writings of Paul, particularly in the book of Ephesians and Galatians, that the spirit realm, the world of demons, is highly organized. Well, where did Satan get that? You have to remember, Satan literally served at the throne of God. He was one of the covering cherubs. So that world is highly organized. And if Satan tells a high-ranking demon, cause trouble here, do this over there, they march to orders as well. Now, many of these spirits are relatively weak in power. Others are much stronger in power. Understand, the fight is real. We need to fight in a better way. And God wants his children, men and women, to learn to be fighters. Not enough fight in the people of God. Dedication, absolutely. Love, absolutely. Appreciation of his, shall we say, of not only the law, but of the festivals, yes. But Satan wants to take the fight out of us. God wants to put the fight in us. So this is very important. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So I was talking with an individual this week, none who attends with us, but attends another group. And frankly, I can't even remember what group he attends, but he was telling me about what he's struggling with. And I said, look, you're dealing with the spirit world when you have a constant feeling of despair come over you again and again and again and again. You're dealing with a spirit world. You've got to recognize that. And then he said to me, well, no, I know it's Satan's will. I said, you don't get it. You're being bombarded. Satan has his darts. He'll toss his spear in your direction. When you're bombarded with a certain mood and feeling again and again and again, you're wrestling with a spirit, okay? You don't get it. You're wrestling with a spirit. I don't know why people don't really seem to understand that. Doesn't mean you're going to be possessed, but you're wrestling with a spirit. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This isn't Bible language just so it sounds good. It's a real war. And if we don't appreciate how dangerous the war is, you're going to suffer terribly. I guarantee you over the next month, Satan is going to attack your marriage, your family, your friendships, your understanding of the truth, your health. He's going to find a way. He's going to look for a portal into your world and make your life miserable. We don't need to be afraid if we understand that we're in a war and God will strengthen us. Okay? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. When we look to God and we understand how to use his weapons, we can defeat Satan. We can defeat the spirit world. We can resist. You know, the word resist, where it talks about in the book of James and in Peter, resist Satan and he will flee from you. It's unfortunate. In the English, the word is resist, but it's really a military expression, meaning use blunt force. You know, take a blunt instrument, take a large sledgehammer and smash. It's very aggressive. You blunt hit Satan, and he'll usually broadcast in moods, feelings, patterns of thinking, and you got to go after that. Doubt, fear, these things are of Satan, the devil. It's not of God. When you're filled with fear, that is not God's spirit. When you're filled with doubt, that isn't God's spirit. When you're filled with despair, that is not God's spirit. Please understand that. Nowhere do you find where Jesus Christ appears or talking to his disciples, whether it's on the Sea of Galilee or in some other context, where he says, be filled with fear. No, he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Okay, so this is not a depressing subject. Be of good cheer. He'll help you to fight. And I'm not putting anybody down if you struggle with despair or depression or discouragement or whatever the battle is, or thoughts of anger or thoughts of jealousy or greed, you know, whatever these battles we fight. But the weapons are there to help us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is when something sets in your mind and you have trouble shaking free of it. I think of it this way. It's like a storm that comes into the area and it doesn't pass through. A couple of nights ago, I was up in Sacramento. I'm trying to remember when that was. Was it Thursday night, I think? And it was raining heavily up there, and then it kind of broke and there were like clear skies. It was at night, but it cleared out. And I started to make a couple of phone calls. And then another storm front came in and dumped rain on me, and I couldn't complete the call. But in California, when we get rain, it usually comes and goes pretty quick, doesn't it? But there are parts of the country, it just hangs there, and it stays and stays and stays. You'll get this in the Northeast. You'll get this in other parts of the country. I don't know, maybe in Iowa, where it'll just stay and stay and stay. Now, in Britain, there will be periods of time in November or December or January or February. They'll get a cold front, not snow, but rain, 40 degrees, 42 degrees. It'll get down to 39 at night. It'll get up to 44 during the day. Heavy, gray, week after week after week. It's that way in Scandinavia, too. And, you know, people have major depression issues because it's just cloudy and they're not getting vitamin D. But that can happen to us spiritually, too, in the inner man. That's a stronghold. When a destructive mind stays with you, doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. It doesn't mean you're not dedicated. It doesn't mean you're not a good person. Despair, doubt, fear, anger, and it just stays and stays. That is a stronghold. And you're not going to wish it away, and you're not going to pray it away one time. You need more than just one or two prayers. You're in a battle. This is very, very dangerous. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience. See, you don't think about that. I've never had anybody tell me in the church, in the ministry now, almost 30 years, say, I'm having all these wrong thoughts. I need to punish those wrong thoughts. I've never had anybody say that to me. You have to punish your thinking. You've got to fight it. And if that means on your knees or fasting or extra prayer, like Jerry was saying, you've got to fight. Fight. If you don't have the energy, ask God for the energy. He will give you the energy. This is Satan's time of the year, and he wants to discourage you, and he wants to overwhelm you. I mean, it's just the way he is. Let's go to Galatians 5, and then I'm going to get to specific ways to fight. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. So be of good cheer. Christ is there. He doesn't want his children to lose a fight. You would never want your children to lose a fight. You want to equip them, right? You want to strengthen them. Let's go to Galatians 5. But we have our part. God does not want his children to be passive, just praying about something. And prayer is important, but it's not enough. There are other things you and I do. That's faith in action. There's prayer, and then there's faith, where you make decisions and you behave a certain way. Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, Do you see what we have to fight against? This is the human mind, even with God's Spirit. And I don't know what you're fighting against, okay? Adultery. Some people just lust after other people. It happens. Our entertainment world, our magazines, filled with adultery. Filled. Pornography is basically an adultery issue. People are looking at other people, right? People spend hours looking at other people, people they don't even know. And it destroys lives. It destroys marriages. I don't know what your battle is. That's the flesh, right? Adultery. Fornication is all types of illicit sex outside of marriage. God created sex to take place within marriage. He warns. He actually warns you if you're married in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about that husbands and wives should have a regular sexual relationship, because if they don't, the temptations of the world will eventually come into your neighborhood because Satan will see fit to do so. And I don't know what people's behavior is in that way. It's not my business, but Paul is very clear on the admonition that husband and wife should have that physical relationship because the world will tempt you and Satan will tempt you to go outside the marriage to have sex outside marriage. It's a real battle out there for people. Uncleanness, well, that's all types of impure thoughts, ideas. It could be of a sexual nature. Our culture is just strange. The way people dress, extreme piercings. I'm talking about extreme things that people do now. I'm not trying to put anybody down. All types of weird ideas, what people are doing in their private homes. Lasciviousness is a type of promiscuity. It's a sleep around culture. People have multiple partners. And it gets to a point when they have so many partners, they don't know what it is to truly love a human being. It rots their brains out. They've had sex with so many different people, their ability to connect in depth to another human being is destroyed. You can't sleep with dozens and dozens of people and think all of a sudden, oh, eventually you're going to meet someone and settle down into a happy, satisfying marriage. Idolatry. America's filled with idolatry. You know, I have 40 Sins of America, and I'm going to do a special insert because it's hard to capture idolatry. I'm not talking about idolatry as statues. I'm talking about idolatry, the world of hobbies, entertainment. Entertainment's not wrong. A hobby's not wrong. But in our culture, people just go way overboard. I always remember a flight I took from, I think I boarded the plane in upstate New York, and there was a man on the plane who was just fixated with golf. He had all the golf wear on. When he was waiting to get on the plane, he was playing a golf game on his computer. On the plane, he was talking to his friend about golf. I mean, you could just tell this man was infatuated with it. Talked 2 hours on the flight to his buddy about golf. Golf's not wrong, but people become infatuated. They'll spend enormous numbers of hours into things and stuff and celebrity culture. It's idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. Too much time into things that are just not important. Witchcraft. I certainly would hope our members are not involved in any of that. Casting of spells. That's big in our culture. A lot of magic and evil spirits in movies. Hatred. People hate. God warns us there's a time to hate, but you have to use wisdom. Bitterness. You see this in the world today, even with some of the riots in the cities over the past months. People just destroying property. Pure hate. Just rage and hatred. Destroying businesses, people they don't even know. Just raw hatred. Variance is constant quarreling and fight. So even in the church, we have to be careful. From time to time, there are disagreements. Don't get into arguments with people about prophecy or about this, that, or the other. You just be careful. Not that you're doing that. Emulations, all types of jealousy, wrath. That's extreme anger where people become addicted to rages and yelling and screaming and throwing things. Strife, again, all types of disagreements. Seditions, trying to overthrow people at work, government. Heresies, religious heresies, envyings. Our culture, to a degree, is built on that. What does my neighbor have? I don't have it. Murders, drunkenness, definitely. It's a society that loves to party during the weekends, revelings. You know, eventually America is going to be pretty much destroyed because of all these sins. You're looking at over 200 million people from the prophets, make it very clear, are going to just be killed. Take a look at the book of Ezekiel, the book of Isaiah. He's patient now, but eventually this is all going to be dealt with. Well, I probably spent too much time on that, but God sees all of this, but we can fight it. So you've got to figure out where a foothold may exist with you. Point number one, I think it's very important. Find the weakness, find the portal. It could be anger. It could be bitterness. It could be a spirit of unforgiveness. Maybe your spouse hurt you. I'm not saying that happened. I don't have anybody in mind. Maybe your spouse hurts you. Maybe you're holding something against them. It could be a lust. You know, people get on the internet and who knows where they go on that internet. I don't know what goes on in people's lives. In a way, really, it's none of my business. I don't want my mind filled with that anyway. But find out where the weakness is. Find out where the flesh is crying out. I joke a little bit, but it's not joke. I've got to control my appetite. It's not about a weight thing. I have to control my appetite and not give in to that pull. Some people, it's sexual temptation. Some people, it's gossip in the tongue. Some people, it's a moodiness, and they just punish people around them with their moods. Self-pity is common in our culture. You're seeing a whole generation being raised and encouraged to indulge in self-pity. Bunch of victims. A lot of 20-year-olds, not all 20-year-olds, feel sorry for yourself. You got a raw deal. You're a victim. All different racial groups, too, and all different ages, including white people as well. Self-pity, self-pity. These mindsets, moods, and attitudes are not of God. They're not of God. They have to be wrestled and pummeled and beaten. You've got to be honest. And that beautiful scripture in Psalm 51. Let's go to Psalm 51. God is very responsive as you begin to fight. What is the stronghold in your life? What's the portal? How's Satan getting into your life? Anger? Bitterness? Lust? Greed? Some type of idolatry where you're spending way too much time on something? Find it, deal with it, get it out of your life. This beautiful passage that we find in the book of Psalms. And God is very, very responsive to this spirit of humility. And you see it in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, let me get there. So God will give you victory. The Apostle Paul speaks a lot about the fight. And you see a lot of this in the Psalms. You see a lot of fighting taking place. And it's good. We want to get tougher spiritually. We want spiritual toughness. God will help us. Verse 5, Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And sometimes even from when you're young, patterns of anger, patterns of selfishness or self-pity go all the way back to our youth. Who knows when it all began? But that's not that unusual. Maybe somebody hurt us or abused us. And that sets off a stronghold, not ever putting anybody down. It's just a reality. We all have our strongholds. I'm determined this year, you know, there's certain weaknesses I'm absolutely determined before God to overcome. And I can with God's help. I need to lean more on Him. I need to have a strategy or a process, as Jerry was talking about, for change. And this is a beautiful passage. Verse 6, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. You have to be honest with yourself. Humans just aren't. If you have a problem, you don't have to confess it to somebody else, but confess it to God. You see much more of this in the first century church and in the prophets, particularly, and in the Psalms. Verbally, literally, verbally confess the weakness to God. You don't have to voice it to me or somebody else. Let it be on your tongue. Father, I've got a problem with my rage. I confess it to you, and it's worse than I thought, and it's worse than I agreed to previously. Confess it. Father, I've got a problem with the internet, maybe viewing images on the internet. Father, I've got a problem with unforgiveness toward my wife, and I need to deal with it. You've got to be honest. If you're not honest, you're just wasting your time. God loves honesty. There's a humility. You don't have to beat yourself up. I am not interested in that. As I've said before, we do not preach Catholic doctrine. In the Catholic Church, you beat yourself up, and then you go to the rosary and you start doing the rosary, or you go to the confessional. Humbled by our weakness, yes, there can be a contrite spirit, but that's not beating yourself up. Just admit it, be open with him, and verbally confess it. David, you can read this. We're not going to go there. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when he was confronted concerning the sin of murder and adultery concerning Bathsheba, he said to God, I have sinned. Confess your sin. Confess the mood. Confess your self-pity. Confess lack of prayer if you hardly ever pray. God isn't interested in putting anybody down, but he wants to strengthen you. Understand the beginning of the fight begins with honesty, and God is very, 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 very sensitive towards that and loves it when we come and confess. Okay, very important that you confess, even when it comes to physical healing. In James chapter 5, what does it say? Confess your faults one to another. You have to be careful. We don't need graphic detail of anything, okay? You don't need to tell me you yelled at your wife this morning and told her she's a no good so-and-so. And I'm not being funny, but you know, you use wisdom, and I don't mean every time when you are anointed you have to confess sin, but confession's a big part, and it needs to be done. Be honest. Now, this may sound strange, but it really not. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Point number two, this is important to understand. It falls right in line with being honest. You have to desire the change. Just recognizing the weakness isn't enough. You've got to want change. I think human beings see the man who has outbursts of anger and throws things or yells and screams. They like fits of rage. They like doing that. That's satisfying. There's a certain hideous carnal pleasure out of yelling at people. I've seen that. I've had bosses. They like how the room quiets down when they yell. They like it. Obviously, people viewing pornography go there because they like it. People who gossip have a real problem with gossip. I always remember a lady at the feast. I had mentioned gossip in a sermon, and she came to me. She said, I got a problem. So I'm really bad at that. Why do people gossip? They enjoy it. They enjoy putting someone down. Gossip, not always, but sometimes you're putting somebody down. You hear what they did? Hear what Jamie did? Don't tell anybody. People enjoy, okay? The tongue, why is the tongue so hard to control? People enjoy saying things they shouldn't say. So, sorry, let's get back to Mark 11. This is important to understand. Very important. Sometimes I haven't overcome because the desire is there, but it's just weak. You have to deeply desire to make progress, and this can make a huge, huge difference. Wonderful passage here. I was reading Mr. Herbert Armstrong's autobiography this morning. I just came upon this, page 403, and volume 1, page 403, and he references this. There's power in this passage. Real power that the church doesn't grab a hold of or even understand the way it should. In verse 22, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, like Mr. Carlson mentioned. You trust God. You trust him. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart and believes, no matter how big your mountain is, okay, well, mountain will attach today to your stronghold, your temper, your lust, your envy, your tongue, whatever your stronghold is, your laziness in Bible study, whatever it is. It's a mountain, right? It's big. It's hard. You've never been able to really conquer it. You take that mountain and God will destroy that mountain because he wants you to destroy it. So he's going to help you for one, but you have to desire. Verse 24, wherefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, you've got to make the request. God, help me to overcome this. I will overcome this with your help. Whatever I ask, believe that you shall receive them and you will have them. But you have to desire. There's a sense of deep desire in this. And there are other passages where it talks about desire, but I don't have time to go there today. You have to desire and you will have it. Now, it doesn't mean there isn't, in this context, a fight. You know, you're not going to immediately overcome your temper just because you pray about it. God wants you to fight and learn to fight. But you've got to want, you have to have the desire. You've got to have the desire. Let me just go quickly to Matthew 17. Let's go to Matthew 17. This is very important. Okay, keep your finger in Matthew 17. I'm just getting a little bit out of sequence here. So I emphasize that desire, okay, which is very important. Now I want to mention something else I can almost guarantee you do not do, but it's in the scripture, and Herbert Armstrong talks about this in his autobiography. Fascinating. Do this. Verbalize the problem, then rebuke the spirit behind the problem. You rebuke the spirit. Now, it could be a demonic presence. I don't mean you're demon-possessed, okay? But the demon world knows if you have a temper problem. And the demonic world has a way of focusing in on you to stir up your temper. David had a pride problem. That's why he numbered Israel. That's why the scripture says Satan moved David to number Israel, because he knew he could get to David through pride. And Satan was able to put it in his mind, the temptation, even the thought, you know, we've been successful in all these battles, because David never lost a battle. He never lost a battle. He was 121-0. Never lost. Killed with his own hands how many hundreds of men. One heck of a fighter. Establishes probably the greatest kingdom of that time in all of the Middle East. But pride entered in and he gave into it. Pride is a stronghold for people. Self-righteousness is one of the most difficult strongholds for people to overcome. It's rare that I've seen truly, deeply self-righteous people overcome. It's very hard for them to see it in themselves because they look at themselves compared to other people and they are simply better. And that's how they view themselves. With David, how pride was manifested was in counting the men who were warriors. You've got to rebuke all that. Jesus Christ teaches us to rebuke, okay? I just want to make that clear. Let's go to Matthew 16. This is very important. I want you to be more verbal in your overcoming. Doesn't mean you're yelling and shouting. Doesn't mean I'm going to start to shout here at the office, but it's very important. It was a very verbal world. When you made a vow, you verbalized it. You just didn't think. When you prayed out loud. Remember what Aaron Dean used to say about Herbert Armstrong? Aaron Dean, in the latter years, used to go into Mr. Armstrong's house, and, you know, he had a key, just go in there. Herbert Armstrong would almost always be praying aloud. I'm not saying you have to pray out loud. If you've never done it, do it sometime. It is different because you're hearing yourself. It's a good thing, okay? something about the verbal world. We don't do that. Maybe we're a little bit too careful. In Matthew chapter 16, remember what Peter did. Peter rebuked Christ in verse 22. Peter took Christ aside and said, no, you're not going to die. You're not going to be raised. All this talk about being raised the third day. We're not going to hand you over to the scribes and the Pharisees and be killed. Peter meant well. This is how subtle Satan can be. He can put a thought in your mind. You can be sincere, dedicated. Peter loved Christ. And what did Christ do? He turned around and he said, get behind me, Satan. When you're dealing with a wrong attitude, anger getting out of hand, lust, a spirit of adultery, not that I think there's a major problem here. I don't think there is. Whatever the issue is here at hand, including self-pity, including fear and doubt. You study the subject of doubt in Scripture. Doubt is sin. But we let that little dog doubt into our homes, and that little thing will run all over the place. Days on end, people will be filled with it. You cast out verbally that spirit, that attitude, or if need be, and again, I'm not saying that there's demons trying to possess you, but you deal with it, okay? You deal with that verbally. You get aggressive, rebuke the spirit. In verse 23, Christ said, get behind me, Satan, okay? Because Satan was at work. It clarifies it. When you get on your knees and you say, I rebuke you, spirit of wrath. I rebuke you, spirit of hatred. I won't allow you to set up house in my mind. Get out. Get out. Fight it, okay? Verbally fight it. Jesus Christ did this when he fought with Satan. Remember what he did, and we don't have time to go there, but eventually, in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 4, Christ said, away with you, Satan. Get away, spirit, or get away, wrong attitude. You can rebuke that. Remember, Jesus Christ rebuked the fever in Peter's mother-in-law. He rebuked the fever. Christ would rebuke disease. Mark chapter 4, let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Use the weapon. Use your tongue to rebuke. Use the word of God. Use the word of God. If I'm fighting anger toward a person and it's staying with me and I know it shouldn't be there, I will verbally say, I'm to love my neighbor. I'm to forgive quickly. This is what the word of God tells me to do. And I'll go to the passages that encourage me to do that. Use the word of God. Okay? In Mark, verse 38, Christ was in the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and said, Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? I saw a spectacular painting of this, and I can't remember. Maybe it was Rembrandt. It was really well done. With all the disciples around Christ and this big wave, the ships going up the wall of this big wave, and the disciples are afraid. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. Okay, now I want to read from the autobiography here just to prove my point. I love this. I've mentioned it before. I'm going to send it out to you probably in the next mailing. Page 410, 411 of the autobiography, chapter 1, he is invited, his early years into the church, to attend with the Church of God Seventh Day, a special meeting, I think of deacons and elders. He's new to the church, and there is a major disagreement within the meeting. I think it's mainly men. And tempers flare up, page 410. And people were earnest, they were sincere. And he says, I became afraid it was going to be settled or unsettled by fists. Sure. We all know what you get so angry. You want to hit somebody or you want to come out with some verbal blow that really goes, really cuts. I mean, humans are good at this. And then he realizes, this is what he said, I'm a guest. He was. And so he was worried. He stood up and he said, brethren, and they listened to him because he was a guest. You know how it is recorded in the first chapter of Job, when the sons of God came together, Satan came also. very perceptive. Now, he was probably in his late 30s at this time. This is a perceptive man. Really was perceptive in many ways. You also know how in the 12th chapter of Revelation, we are told that the people Satan is most angry with are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. This means us. Satan is here in this meeting. Recognize it, brethren. Even when you're alone, recognize when Satan is there or his world is there. Demons can smell anger, lust, greed. They smell it. They know humans. There's spirits will come right there in the room. Please, I don't mean we start to seek out the spirit world or what do they look like or anything like that. You should never do that. But they are there. They will wreck your life. They want a foothold. They can enter into your world and your life and tag around you for days on end without possessing you. It's a type of oppression, okay? And then he says here, Satan is here. He is stirring up rage and anger in your hearts. Then he says, I'm going to drop down right now on my knees right now. This is very moving, what he did. Because he loved all these people. He was new to the church. And no doubt there were friendships, but people were shaking their fists and pointing fingers. I'm going to drop down and ask that God Almighty to cast Satan out of this house. Brethren, you've got to cast Satan out. Cast the wrong attitude out. What you see in Scripture is you don't ask God to cast it out. He gives you authority and permission to cast it out. Okay? You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be a minister. You cast out envy. Well, I'll pray to God, forgive me, God, and then I'll say, get out, spirit of anger. I'm not going to allow unforgiveness to move into my house. And I get down on my knees. And every time I've done that, that attitude leaves. Every time. But I got to be serious. And I get down on my knees. You're not getting down often enough on your knees when you're dealing with some of these problems. These are spiritual attacks. They are real. They are spiritual attacks. They are opportunities for entrance by that dangerous world into your life. It is not demon possession. I'm not talking about demon possession. Okay? Without another word, I quickly dropped to my knees beside my chair and began asking God to rebuke. And of course, he learned later on, you don't even have to ask God. He gives you authority to rebuke and instead replace this meeting with a spirit of peace and love. When I rose, and he was sincere, Herbert Armstrong was very sincere. There were some wet eyes, but there were no angry voices. These people were sincere. They simply believed what they believed and allowed themselves to be caught off guard and roused to anger. Great, great lesson here. So, rebuke, okay? Point number four. This is very important. This is where a lot of people fall. Great example here. I've never heard it explained this way, but I've heard Exodus 17 used to explain it, but I'm going to go to Joshua chapter 8. Let's go to Joshua 8. When you're fighting, this is important because it is a fight, okay? This is not a nice little metaphor. It's not a clean little story. It's real, but it's at the spirit level. We have to learn that many of our battles are at the spirit level, okay? So let's go to Joshua, book of Joshua. So remember point number one, as I said, you want to confess specifically what the weakness is, okay? Because Satan's beating you up using that weakness. You confess it to God in humility. Two, you've got to have the desire, right? You've got to be honest with yourself and have the desire, or else you're not going to make much effort. Point number three, rebuke it. Rebuke the attitude, the mood, the wrong spirit. Rebuke it. Get aggressive verbally. Point number four, let's go to Joshua 8. Joshua chapter 8. Why did God do it this way? Because he wants us to learn how to fight. So the book of Joshua chapter 8. What we find here is God gives a great victory to Joshua and to the men regarding their enemies. But in Joshua chapter 8, in verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up against Ai. I'm going to deliver them into your hand." So Joshua goes to war against them. And in verse 15, though, we're told that Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. So they're defeated. But God said, "Look, I will give you victory," but then they're defeated. So Joshua's confused, and the people are very upset. And if we pick up the story in verse 18, and this is what I want to focus on. So they're fighting against Ai. So this is an important point. Verse 18, "And the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your spear." Okay, he's holding his spear out like that is in your hand toward Ai, "and I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. So what he did here was all throughout the battle, because it took time. He didn't just stretch it out for a minute. Verse 26, "And Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed the inhabitants of Ai." This is so important. This applies to human weakness. It applies to the sin or the problem you've been battling with for years, you've never really been able to get a hold of or overcome. It could be anything. It doesn't matter. It could be anything. Joshua, for hours, this took hours, held out that spear. 4 hours. Okay? And it symbolized God's power at work through the spear of war. We're talking about war today. You must sustain the attack against the weakness. You don't pray about it a few times, study the Bible maybe about the weakness, and then a few days later drop it. You simply will not overcome that way. You may have to stretch forth that spear every day for a week, a month, or 6 months. But I guarantee over time, the enemy will become weaker and weaker and weaker. I thought it was so interesting what he was talking about the man concerning smoking, how the man would pray and then fast and then pray and then fast. It's a great story. Fits so well with what I'm saying. It's true. And he understood that. He just realized that's how he's going to do it. And he beat it. Smoking's tough. My dad had a smoking problem for years and you know, really dedicated church member. But he, even after he was baptized, he occasionally sneaked downstairs, you know. And when he was under stress, he didn't smoke a lot, but it's just hard. That nicotine habit apparently can be very, very powerful. And you've got to stretch out the spear and keep it out there. This is where the American culture, if we don't get a victory within a couple of days, we give up, we quit, we get discouraged. God is with you, but you have to learn to keep that spear stretched out against the spirit of unforgiveness, lust, the spirit of materialism, the spirit of self-pity, the spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt. You keep that war spear stretched out every day. Every day you go to God. Focus some of the time on your knees. "I've got this problem, but I know you're going to give me victory. Help me to fight. I'm going to fight." And you build up your power to fight. You've got to do it every day. These stubborn issues take time. You don't overcome all at once. He doesn't magic it out of the way. Only one time did I ever hear in the church, and I don't even know if it's true, where someone who had a severe smoking problem just came into the church, prayed about it, and then it was gone. Another minister told me that there was a man who said that happened. I tend to doubt it, but it doesn't work that way. It takes time. Fear takes time to battle. Lust, greed, envy, a spirit of unforgiveness. Keep the spear out, okay? And then, as we're told, and I know I'm hitting this hard, but it's important, this is where a lot of us fall down. Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear. You know, with your children, when you see them and maybe they have a weakness, maybe there's a problem at school, they have a math issue, but then they study every day and they slug their way through it. Or maybe it's a sporting event, or you're trying to teach them something. They don't quit and they work and work at it. You're proud of them. It's the same way with God, okay? So what you do here is you sustain the attack. You sustain the attack and you ask God and you continue to pray, okay? You stay strong in the Lord. Point number five, and I'll make this the last point because I know it's getting late, but I have more, but I'll keep it simple. It's very closely related to point five, and this is what a lot of people do, and it's a big mistake. You've got to keep the plug plugged in, okay? Faith fighting weakness. I have a computer. If I totally unplug it, then when I go to plug it back in, it's got to kick back up. I get all these images. You shut down incorrectly. It takes me forever to get it rebooted. You've got to keep the plug plugged in. What do I mean by this? Perfect example of this is actually found in the book of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. He's talking about the ministry, but it applies to all of us. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Well, there was trouble in the church, nothing major, but some in the ministry were spending too much time doing physical things, and they needed to free those men up. In a verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" In other words, focus on spiritual matters, the ministers. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business." Physical things are very important, but they needed to be focused on something else, the ministry. Verse 4, "But the ministers, the 12, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." If you got an issue you're trying to overcome, and all of us do, every day you've got to give prayerful attention to it. Even some Bible study every day, or a favorite passage that helps you to fight against the problem. Use the word of God every day. You don't tackle it for a few days and forget about it. Multiple times a day, you may have to go to your knees, maybe not for hours at a time, but briefly. "I got a weakness here. I'm going to pray for a few minutes." Now, the ministry stayed plugged in. Christ constantly stayed plugged in. That's why his faith was always at its highest, always getting away to pray. I know myself, if I get busy, I can sense, I can feel, as you do as well, God's Spirit just isn't working as powerfully in you. You're not going to beat these strongholds. You're not going to fight against the adversary and his demonic horde on human strength and willpower alone. You're not going to win. You've got to stay plugged in. It can make an enormous difference. That's enough for today. God wants us to be victorious. He talks about spiritual warfare because he wants us to grow in our ability to fight, and he'll give the victory. But it's a fight. It takes time, and overcoming isn't done overnight. Have a good Sabbath, everyone. Stay safe and warm, those of you in Oklahoma and other parts of the country.